Well, we are in the middle of the memorial study season, and our consideration today will be somewhat related to our main goal of those studies, refreshing memory of our Lord, but also I would like to point to certain things that I called reminders that help us in this goal to remind of our Lord, reminded about our way with the Lord. When we are in the situation when we don't know something that we should know, we tend to blame our memory. And when we say, for example, that we barely remember what we had for breakfast and should not be expected to remember what happened a few days or weeks ago, well, we basically say that nobody's memory is perfect, and ours may be even a little bit less than that, so we should be justified if we don't know what is expected from us. By the way, I remember what I had for breakfast, but don't ask me about that during lunchtime. We forget things. But this is how our brain was designed, and this is a good thing. Usually, we forget things that we don't need to remember, things that we don't pay any attention to and never try to remember. Our brain doesn't have unlimited memory resources, and this is a way of making space for things that we need to remember. Of course, there are things that we wish to remember, but because we don't pay enough attention to it and never spend any time to recall them, they are gone at the time when we decide that we would need them in our memory. And we are talking about normal, healthy brain here, because as we know, the age and traumas and sickness can cause the capacity of brain to remember severely diminished. Human brain has another interesting feature that can also influence our memory and our chance or change perceived importance of things. We can think about only one thing at a time. We can think about ourselves that we are able to multitask, but multitasking doesn't think that we may think about few things at the same time. We can constantly switch between different thoughts, but our brain can be occupied with only one thought at a time. Something that is center of our attention, so to say, takes all resources at the moment, and everything else is moved to the back burner. Again, there are positives and negatives of that. People who go through very traumatic events in their life are so affected by those events that they cannot imagine how they could live normal life again. But with time, terrible memories lose their dominance, and a person like that can think about other things and return to more normal life. On the other hand, some people can experience very deep spiritual experience and may decide to change their lives and follow more spiritual path. But after returning to, quote, regular life, which would request lots of time and attention, the importance of that spiritual experience and decision that follow right after it, again, can be diminished. Probably people quite quickly discovered that if they want to remember something, they have to return to it quite often. They have to repeat it, and they can use material object to help them to remember spiritual things. We say out of sight, out of mind. But opposite is also true. If we see something, we think about that. Today we can get special application for our computers or even our phones that would help us to repeat the material in such a way that would optimize memorization process. Scientific brain studies tell us a little more about our memory and about process of memorization. We know how to memorize things. We cannot use our memory as an excuse of not knowing or remembering something that we should remember. If we otherwise don't have problems with our health problem with our memory, we have to say that we don't remember something because it wasn't important enough for us to spend enough of our time and our attention to remember it. When God liberated the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage, he wanted them to remember that it was he who made it happen. To that end, he told Israelites that they should annually celebrate Passover feast, during which they would recall their difficult life in Egypt and the crucial event that decided about their freedom. The last plague killed all firstborn of Egypt and convinced, or rather forced Pharaoh to let them go. The plague covered the whole territory of Egypt and also this land that was inhabited by Israelis. Only a mark of lamb's blood on their homes would save their firstborns. Part of the Passover celebration was a lamb offering. That offered lamb supposed to be prepared for a main meal of the supper. During the supper, they would recall events of that special night in Egypt, and this fact that only mark of the blood of lamb saved their firstborn. Probably this celebration also raised, or supposed to raise, some questions. Why that mark had to be of blood of that offered lamb? If we are talking about marks, maybe a big white or yellow circle would be better visible during the night, would be the better mark on the home. Dried up blood was not visible at all. Israel had many holidays, but this one is in direct way called memorial. I'm saying in direct way because some translations have the word memorial related to Atonement Day, or rather the beginning of the seventh month, beginning of the year, but there is not as direct statement there than that we find in Exodus 2:14, which we read, "Now this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generation, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." In other words, they were celebrating Passover to refresh their memory of those events, to remember the offering of the lamb which saved their firstborns, and great power of God that they experienced in Egypt. They were to remember that God was willing and powerful enough to liberate them from Egyptian bondage, is willing and powerful enough to defend them from other enemies and bless them in if they would keep his commandments. Although other feasts that Israel was told to observe were not called memorials, they all fulfilled that goal. Israelites were to remember their covenant with God and what it meant in their lives. Not only feasts served this purpose. They supposed to were a special addition to their garments, as we read in Numbers 15, 37 to 39. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on tassels of each corner a violet thread. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so that you will do them and not follow your own heart and your own eyes." There was also a little bit unclear request that we find in Exodus 13, verses 6 to 9. "And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." This request or commandment is repeated and extended in Leviticus 6, verses 6 to 9. "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak to them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You should also tie them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Israelites defined these scriptures for themselves by creating I knew how to pronounce it. I forgot. Mezuzah is second one on the doorpost. Phylacteries, yes. Which is a small square leather box containing slip inscribed with scriptural passages that they wear on their forehead or on the left arm during morning weekday prayers. They also created an mezuzah, which is a small box also containing a scriptural passage affixed to the doorpost of their homes. There is also a rule of law that we find in Deuteronomy 24, 37 to 38. "You shall not pervert the justice due a stranger or an orphan, nor seize a widow's garment as a pledge. But you are remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do these things." It's interesting how many laws and how many those reminders is related to this bondage in Egypt. This is impressive number of reminders. Who could forget God's commandments if almost everywhere were reminders? Well, do you remember this saying, out of sight, out of mind? Every of those reminders had hidden a deeper meaning, but with time, reminder became more important than ideas that they were hiding. Let's take, for example, tassels. Let's say I'm obligated to wear them, and I remember about that every day. With time, I remember this rule, wear tassels every day. Do I have time to stop and think what commandments they're supposed to remind me about? I can do that from time to time, maybe spending less time each time I do this with time. In my mind, the commandment, remember commandments that tassels reminds you about, changes with time into different commandment. Remember to wear tassels. I would have to make effort to understand what it means for me this morning. What commandment is difficult for me? What can I do? How can I change my life to not break it? That's what these tassels are supposed to remind me about. But if I have no time or will to understand the deeper meaning of the reminder, that meaning disappears. I cannot see it anymore, so I don't think about that anymore. What do we know about Israel in that regard? Have they learned to use reminders in a proper way? We have to answer that, unfortunately, majority of them didn't. And we know it because God himself told them that through their prophets. But they don't have exclusive right to be forgetful about important spiritual things. Whole mankind has the same problem, not excluding Christians and, of course, not excluding us. We have our reminders. There are two material reminders right here in this room. On the left of me, we see the chart of ages, and right in front of me, there is a cross and crown. Take a look at the chart of the ages. Almost in the middle of it, there is a small cross that you probably don't see it from there. Now look what is on the left of it and on the right of it. Where do you see more graphical elements? On the left side or on the right side? Right side. Yeah, that's right. Now, if you compare number of graphical elements under horizontal line marked with letter N, where is more graphical elements? Is it on the right side or on the left one? No, okay. Well, if you count the area, probably left side would be more pronounced. So if you look at those differences, what caused the change the left side to the right side? Of course, this is this small cross which is in the middle, which is almost not visible for us. It's a key that opens transformation process, which converts all what is under line N on the left side into different graphical elements above line N on the right side. That process creates new horizontal lines on the right side that are placed above line N, and transports some graphical elements that are on the end line to the higher lines. And finally, this process connects different graphical elements from different lines and creates one great connected shape of pyramid representing final state of God's creation, God's kingdom that unites earthly and spiritual level. This kingdom is the final goal and hope of that kingdom brought us all here in this room. When I say that the cross is the key of this whole process, we understand the cross is just the symbol, graphic symbol, on the chart of the ages. The cross never was or could be a key. It is a terrible instrument of torture and death used by Romans to subdue those who opposed them. We know that I mean that Jesus, who being just, was unjustly condemned to death and died on the cross, was that key. His death provided the right to life, which could be used to free Adam and in him whole mankind from condemnation. How much information we can gain from just simple glance at the chart and realizing where the graphical elements of this chart are placed. When we look at the cross and crown, right away we see a similar shape of cross. Is it the same cross which is on the chart of the ages? What does the verse underneath say? Oh, sorry, there is no verse. But there is a hidden reference. And if you come closer and see it, it's in Polish language. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Oh, nothing about the cross here. So why do we have a cross in the symbol? And of course, we remember our Lord saying in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He may take up his cross. This is what our Lord told to his disciples. They had to, and we also have to translate it for ourselves. It would mean, I have to take up my cross and follow him. If we combine these two verses, we'll get this sentence. If you will be faithful until death, carrying your cross, you will receive the crown of life. I think this is the connection that was used by whoever created this symbol of cross and crown. But we can go one step further. Who made it possible? Of course, the one who died for us on the cross. In a sense, the crown and crown symbol represents the arrow pointing up from N upward on the chart of the ages. Some of them have, this one doesn't. The cross has a double meaning. On one hand, it is our Lord's cross that opens the way. Because of that, we can take our own cross, which is much lighter and usually not in the shape of the cross at all. If we are able to follow up this way, holding our cross, we will be rewarded with the crown of life. These are not the only reminders that we have. We read our manna text every day. We have our conventions, including the General Convention. Some of us have pins or other things with the cross and crown on them. But like Israelis who with time stopped using their reminders in the proper way, we also could do the same. To give you an example, imagine a person who rarely stops to reflect upon the elements of the chart of the ages and doesn't think what it means for him personally. Let's say that Dickens, for some reason, didn't place it in the room on one Sunday. That person would get upset, would decide to discuss it during the business meeting. Is it important that the chart is here every Sunday? If I don't stop and reflect on the meaning of it, is it really important for me? This is, of course, exaggeration. I'm not trying to say that from now on, everybody who comes here on Sunday have to spend a few minutes looking at the chart of the cross or of the cross and crown and have meaningful personal reflection about that. The point is that all of us need reminders, but we may have many reminders around us and still not use it to remember important things. It is only up to us how meaningful and helpful we can make those reminders to be. It is only up to us how much time and attention we'll pay to those reminders. The purpose of these symbols is to remind us about the spiritual reality. In our examples, in one graphical element, there could be hidden a deeper spiritual meaning, which will be important for us only when we are able to connect it to our personal experience. In our example, the cross inside the crown represents our will to deal with experiences of our life in a special way. Usually, the guiding principle for most of the people is avoidance of problems and suffering and personal gain. Carrying the cross would mean sticking with Christian principles, even if that will bring problems and suffering and personal loss. When faced with a difficult decision in our life, a previous reflection about possible meaning of the cross in our life may guide us in the right direction. If we never had that reflection, we may be in the situation that we are not prepared to make a decision that would be right, but costly. Brethren, we discuss these different form of reminders because once a year we hold a special religious feast that should be a special reminder for us. We do that because of the direct request of our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25, Apostle Paul writes that he received these words directly from the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What is interesting here is that when we look at Gospels, only one Gospel used this phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is Gospel of Luke. And I just wonder if this sentence, this phrase in Gospel of Luke if Luke, who traveled with Apostle Paul, didn't take it from Apostle Paul, because no other Gospel includes that. And we can wonder what if we would have our memorial that way that we have, if we wouldn't have those sentences here in this passage written by Apostle Paul or in the Gospel of Luke. Let's think about our Lord's request. It is interesting how it is worded. Lord doesn't say to his disciples, "Remember me." He holds bread in his hand, breaks it, gives it to disciples, and when they eat, he says, "Do that in remembrance of me." We could ask, do exactly what? Because it could mean take bread, break it, and give it to others, meaning celebrate this feast as a remembrance of me, or it could also mean eat this bread as a remembrance of me. I think our Lord intended both of these meanings. We gather together on that special evening and maybe read or just think about time of crucifixion. We picture in our minds his wounds from Roman's torture and the thorny crown. We see him walking through narrow streets of Jerusalem, surrounded by a crowd of not always friendly people, bent under the weight of cross. We see Roman soldiers stretching his arms along the beam of cross, and we cringe when we imagine how Roman soldier hammered nails to the cross through his hand. We see the moment when he dies and when another soldier pierced his side with spear. We know when our Lord said these words. We know that when our Lord said these words, "My body, which is given for you, and the cup, which is poured out for you," he was thinking about these very moments of his suffering and death. Now imagine disciples gathered during the Last Supper with our Lord. They didn't know it yet. They didn't have this experience. They heard something that could make them uneasy. They probably still didn't understand what his master, that their master will die next day. Sometimes we say that Jewish elite didn't recognize our Lord as a Messiah because they expected somebody else. Disciples, we have to say, also expected somebody else. On the very evening, they were talking about who is the greatest, who is greater, who should have better position in the new government. They heard words of our Lord who said, "I will die." Did they accept it? They probably still thought, okay, he talks about possibility. He talks that maybe it's possible that he will be imprisoned and maybe sentenced to death. But they didn't accept it as a real possibility. He was so popular at that time that for them it was almost impossible. And when our Lord was talking about the bread or the body and the blood, they heard similar words before. Then it caused quite a commotion among Jews, and also a large number of disciples left. We read about that in John 6, verses 53 to 60. Oh, shorten this passage. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I'm in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." And verse 60 says, "So then many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This statement is very unpleasant. Who can listen to it?'" When our Lord asked reminding disciples if they also want to leave, they answered no. But they probably didn't understand Lord's words and were afraid to ask. Now, during this supper, they heard these words again. But now Lord gave them bread and told them to eat. We can imagine that some of them were stretching their arms, not being really sure what it means and if they should do that. Others, on the other hand, could be probably relieved. This body and blood turn out to be bread and wine. Well, not very difficult to do. Probably only after receiving Holy Spirit they could fully understand meaning of that, what happened during this Last Supper. Now they could remember previous words of our Lord when he said that he is the true bread from heaven, and were able to connect it with the bread handed them during the supper. Now they didn't have any doubts. How different was their next, or maybe we should say first, memorial the next year? Lord asked them to remember mostly what he did for the whole mankind through his death. But they remember much more. They remember him, his face, his voice, his eyes. They remember their travels and dramatic events during those 3.5 years. Well, let's think about a first event, first meeting. And I'm thinking, you know, they were on the boat, nothing to catch, and they see a stranger on the shore telling them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And we can think that, well, they were obeying people, so they did it. Maybe their intention was different. Maybe they thought, who is that person who tries to teach us professionals in this fishing business? Well, let's teach him, let's tell him how silly this request is. Can we imagine their surprise, their shock, when they couldn't pull the net because it was full of fish? Right away, they knew that this is not a normal person. Maybe the most memories very memories that stick in the mind had Peter. Who can forget walking on water? We remember when they were in the boat and they saw our Lord walking at the wall on the water. Peter asked, "Lord, can I do the same?" And Lord said, "Well, why not? Come." And to this moment, Peter is probably the only second person on this world who was walking on the water. Probably he never could forget that. They couldn't forget this event when they thought that they almost died, when they were on the boat, small boat, in the middle of the lake during the terrible storm. One of the things that helps us to remember things are emotions. Our heightened emotional state help us remember things better. So probably this was very memorable event in their minds. And there was something else that they remember. There were those Haggadahs. Well, Haggadahs was the way of talking among elite. And unfortunately, they weren't fluent in this language. Well, the elite, the way of conveying ideas was to wrap that in the story, and the better Haggadah was the one that in this story had more moral threats, moral lessons included. So those who were exchanging those stories probably had good ideas how to construct them and how to read them, how to understand them. Disciples were not people who were in this group that understood this language. So probably they also remembered that lesson of our Lord were quite difficult and sometimes not understood by them. Peter probably couldn't forget the face, eyes, and tone of the voice of our Lord when he called him a Satan and told him, go out. What was it called? I don't have this verse. Yes. Can we imagine that something like that could be forgotten? And he couldn't forget eyes of our Lord when he saw it in the place where he was hauled when he denied him three times. So these were personal memories of apostles, and probably memorial service at that time was quite different than ours. Our service is probably much shorter and much quieter. If their service was still based on the Passover Supper, it was something long, something that had a purpose to exchange memories in case of Jews, memories of Egypt. In case of Christian, it was probably exchanging memories of our Lord. The purpose, though, was the same. It is our most important and direct reminder about our Lord, meaning of his death, and great hope for us and the whole world that this death opened. Like with other reminders, the spiritual value of it depends on us. So when we have some time for meditation, let's reflect, what is the personal meaning of that celebration for us? What is the meaning of the bread and the cup for me in everyday life? I wish us all that this time of memorial preparation and the memorial celebration itself will bring rich blessings for all of us. Thank you.